In the book of Ecclesiastes, in the fifth chapter, that's right, Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 16, Solomon described the problem with earthly treasures. One thing was that money does not satisfy, even abundance of money, not whatever amount you have, does not truly satisfy. And the abundance of rich people prevents good sleep and often hurts the owner. The rich person's afraid to go to sleep because somebody will steal from him. Riches perish through misfortune and cannot be taken with us when we die. In Matthew, and I'm going to turn over here to Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 24, Jesus commanded us to lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Likely, it is a Hebrew idiom that he uses here, in which contrast is made for the sake of emphasis. If you look at John 6 and verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. It's not that it's wrong to have earthly treasures per se. If you have anything, you have more than somebody else. And you have treasures. There's no doubt about it. But the point is, our focus should be on laying up treasure in heaven, not on laying up treasure on earth. And you say, well, why should our focus be on laying up treasures in heaven? Well, how do we lay up treasures in heaven? Let's just talk about that for a minute. In Matthew 6, 19 through 24, which I just cited a moment ago, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Now listen to the point here. No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or be loyal to the one and despise the other. What are you driving at, Lord? You cannot serve God and mammon, or riches. You can't. It's one or the other. Now, let's just talk for a moment about reasons to lay up treasures in heaven. First of all, treasure on earth is insecure. We understand the concept of moth and rust destroying and thieves breaking in and stealing, and quite frankly, loss due to inflation and stock devaluation and bankruptcies, faulty investments, and so on and so forth. We all understand that. Treasure in heaven, though, is something that is secure. Neither moth nor rust can destroy it. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a living hope. It's alive. It's not a hope we used to have, but it's alive. And our hope is focused on heaven. Thieves cannot break through and steal. In our treasures are securely guarded. 1 Peter 1 verses 4 and 5. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You get that? How safe is your treasure? How safe? Here it is, right here. Incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. That's how good it is. Now you can talk about the cloud all you want to. You can talk about how secure your data is in the cloud. But guess what? The cloud can crash too. Yeah. Anything you put out there may disappear all of a sudden. Just one hacker is all it takes. That's it. But this is reserved for you in heaven. And listen, kept by the power of God through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That's safe. We can count on it. And notice that we read just a moment ago, our treasure is where our heart will be. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it means this is where our affections and our hopes and our dreams will be. If all of our affections and hopes and dreams are focused on and tied up in earthly things, material things, that's what we put value on. We call this treasure. Look what we've got. We've got a bank account. We've got all these CDs and whatever you got, stock or whatever. And that's where your treasure is. That's where it is. But our treasure on earth is disappointing sometimes. I don't remember how many years ago it's been. It's been a while now. But a lot of people lost virtually all of their retirement because the stock market crashed. Just overnight, boom, there it is, gone. And what are you going to do to get it back? You can't do anything to get it back. You can't do anything to get it back. You cannot count on things of this earth to never be destroyed, because they can be. All things for which we have an affection on earth will decay or be destroyed. Everything. Our primary joy may be a big bundle of money in a bank, say. And suddenly it's gone through theft. That's right. You know, this is especially true with regard to identity theft. It can just go in a second, be gone completely. If our treasure is in heaven, our hearts are not going to suffer that disappointment someday, because our treasure is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. Nothing can take your treasure that's in heaven. Nothing. It's reserved for you and kept by the power of God. Whatever happened on earth is something that will not devastate us. Whatever it may be. Why? Because we don't have to worry about it. It's reserved for us. It's in heaven. Now I want you to read with me from Hebrews 10. I'll get it up there so you can see it. Hebrews 10, 32 through 34. Listen to this carefully. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Why were they able to enjoy, or appreciate, if you will, the plundering of their goods? Because they had treasure in heaven. They had treasure in heaven. That is what we need to have clear focus on. Heavenly treasures, not earthly treasures. I believe that when the words that we are saying are taken to heart and applied to our lives, the storms of life will not overwhelm us. Like the people who lost so much in the stock market. They're overwhelmed by such a thing. You know what? Christian says, well, the Lord will provide. My faith is not shaken. I'll figure out something, and the Lord will bless me. And sure enough, it won't be maybe the same amount, but it'll come back. It'll come back. Because we've built our foundation on the Word of God. Now, I want to turn over to Matthew 7, if I may, verses 24 through 27. There, now Jesus is speaking here now. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will be likened unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew on that house and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. But whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What was the difference here between these two houses? They were both houses. They were both built. They may even been of similar construction. But there was a difference in the foundation. A difference in the foundation. One man chose to do what the Lord said. His house was built on a rock. The other man didn't care what the Lord said, and he built his house on the sand. That's what caused the fall of that house. And notice what the Lord says, great was the fall thereof. Oh, I'm quoting King James. And great was its fall. Get the King, New King James. Now, to keep our focus on treasures in heaven, we need to be sure that we keep our eye good. Remember when you read the quotation here from Matthew 7, if your eye is full of light, it's good, and your body's full of light, and you know. Well, what does it mean to keep our eye good? Well, the body is likely represented by, or representing the soul or inner man, the inner part of man. And the eye is likely representing the gaze of the soul, that is, what the soul focuses on, if you will. And the word good is interesting because in Greek, the word good means simple, single, uncomplicated. Now think about that. The word bad in Greek means, as you figured, wicked and evil. Well, let's ponder this for just a moment. In Scripture, the expression evil eye is used to mean envious or covetous eye. Such passages as Proverbs 28:22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. In Matthew 20:15, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? And finally, in Mark 7, verse 22, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Now, we can explain the metaphor that's used by Jesus here in this way. if the gaze of the heart or of the soul is good, now what does that mean? That means it's single in its love for God. That's the idea. Then one is filled with light. And when we look at this idea of light, we're talking about goodness, righteousness, and truth. Okay? In Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10, Paul wrote to the brethren there, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Right conduct, righteousness, goodness, truth is found in the person who is light. If the heart or the gaze of the heart or the soul is evil, now what does that mean? Well, it's full of envy, covetousness. Then one's soul is filled with darkness. Simple as that. Selfishness, wickedness, falsehood, all these things. It'll be filled with darkness. Thus the need for Jesus' warning to guard what goes in your eye. Or, put it this way, what you allow your eyes to dwell upon. That's something really important, isn't it? Remember, there is such a thing as the lust of the eyes. Materialism, if you will. To be rich towards God and free from covetousness, we're told in Luke chapter 12, verse 13 and down through verse 21. And Jesus, now notice the warning that Jesus makes in Luke 12, 15. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Stern warning to beware of covetousness. Now, what is the conclusion that he draws in chapter 12 of Luke? Look at it carefully. "So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." What does it mean to be rich toward God? Laying up treasures in heaven. That's what it is. Paul likewise warns of the danger of materialism or covetousness. Those who desire to become rich, what happens to them? They fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. How many men have been lost because of this? Those who desire to become rich fall into temptation. They fall into a snare and they engage in foolish and harmful lusts. And the end result, they are drowned in perdition and destruction. That's it. Not laying up treasures in heaven. What does that tell us then? Well, we see we have snares and temptation. We have foolish and harmful lusts. And look at this. We have drowned in destruction and perdition. The love of money is what the problem is. If you look over in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, look at it carefully. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Notice it didn't say money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's not what it says. It says the love of money, the desire to be rich. That's what it's talking about. And then he says there are some who have strayed from the faith because of the love of money, and strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Look at it. They have turned away from the faith. Why? They put their heart focused on money. That's right. Not treasures in heaven, on money. Where thieves break through and steal. And they have pierced themselves through with many, many sorrows. I don't know why people can't learn from this. So many people, and we can think of maybe cases of people we've known ourselves who have pierced themselves through with many, many sorrows. Divorce. That's what comes with the greed for money sometimes. And they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. For what? For what? Just to get another dollar. Get another dollar. Get another dollar. And be watchful all night long that somebody might come and steal it. That's what happens. To make God our master is an important factor here. No one can serve two masters. The picture is you have a choice of one master and another master. You have to choose which one you're going to serve. And a lot of people say, I'm going to stay neutral on this. I'm going to stay neutral on this. But Jesus says you can't do it. You either have to serve him or you have to serve mammon. Take your pick. And you know, when you put it like that, it makes it pretty simple to understand who should be your master. Who should be your master? A master, by definition, involves total loyalty. You can't be neutral because you can't please two masters at the same time. It's impossible. And we're unable to serve mammon without incurring the wrath of God. In Exodus 34 and 14, the Lord God said, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Did you hear that? God is a jealous God. Now what does that imply? Well, it implies that he isn't going to stand for any who straddle the fence. He's going to demand total loyalty. Total loyalty. Mammon, and by the way, mammon is our Aramaic word for riches, is representative here of material things. You choose to serve materialism or you choose to serve God. You've got to make a choice. When wealth is coveted, it becomes a priority in our lives, and thus it becomes a God. I want you to consider Ephesians 5 and verse 5 with me here first. Listen to what Paul says. For this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. What did that say? A covetous man is an idolater. That's what it says. That's what it says. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Let's look at it. Therefore put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion and evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So then it comes down to this. Choose to be either the one who worships the true and living God, or be an idolater and serve mammon. That's really it. That's what your choice is. And the only right choice is to serve God. As Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of heaven and God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When you do this, God becomes your master. You have made a choice to serve God, and you're not going to halfway serve him. You're going to serve him completely. For such reasons, Jesus tells us why to lay up treasures in heaven, and he also tells us how to lay up treasures in heaven. Well, let's talk about that. One way is giving to the poor. Now, that sounds kind of strange. Lay up treasures in heaven by giving. But Jesus connected giving to the poor with laying up treasures of heaven on at least two occasions. First of all, in Luke chapter 12, verse 32 and 33, he said, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags, which do not grow old, and a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Yeah, that's laying up treasures in heaven. To the rich young ruler in Luke 18, 18 through 27, what did he tell him to do? Sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Now, you know, these things don't set real well with a person who wants to straddle a fence or wants to serve mammon and God. Paul also connected one's wealth with laying up treasure in heaven in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Command those that are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly all things to enjoy. Let him do good, that he may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for himself a good foundation for the time to come, that he may lay hold on eternal life. That's right. To be rich in good works is to be ready to share, storing up a good foundation, and to lay hold on eternal life. Now, better clarify this. Treasures in heaven are not something that can be purchased. There's no price that can be put on it. If you consider here that salvation is by grace through faith and not of works, notice in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Titus 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We understand that we have done nothing that would cause God to be under obligation to us. Nothing. But we do know that God sent Jesus to redeem us with his own blood. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, I already have that there. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the price that was paid for your sin. And as children of God, we are joint heirs with Christ and recipients of every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Romans 8, 16, 17. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God. Listen, joint heirs with Christ. if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together with him. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Giving to the poor is one way to lay up treasure in heaven. And freeing our hearts from covetousness is another way to lay up treasures in heaven. And by reminding us when our true reward will be received, we find comfort in this. Look with me out, if you will, please, at Luke 12:14. That's confusing. When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. When you give a big feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. No doubt that that's talking about heavenly treasures to be laid up. No doubt. Another thing. We are not called to poverty and lack of luxuries. This is called asceticism. Some people think, well, it says, you know, give it to the poor and all this. It means that we are to be poverty stricken. Well, if that's what you want to be, that's fine. But there's nothing wrong with having some things to make your own life comfortable in the process. God wants us to enjoy what we have. I'll call evidence. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to, what? Enjoy. Now, this is talking about material things here. He said that God gives us all things to enjoy. But what about Ecclesiastes 5:18-20? Well, here is what I have seen, the preacher writes. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. What did he say? God intends for you to enjoy the good of all your labor. That's what he intends. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage, to rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly in the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joys of his heart. Yet proper enjoyment of the things that God blesses us with requires that we have a heart for giving too. Notice with me, if you will, please. Acts 20 and verse 35. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Thus, what are we to do? Well, we are to work with our hands. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. But also to have some to give to those in need. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give to him who has need. Not just enough to get by, but extra that he can hand to somebody else. So, the question, are we laying up treasures in heaven? Jesus told us why. Jesus and Paul also told us how. But how much thought have we given to laying up treasures and to be rich now in good works, to being ready to share and willing to share, and storing up a good foundation for the time to come, laying hold of eternal life? It's an important thought, I think. And I thought about it whenever I prepared this lesson, and I like it. Even if I've heard it before, you'll like it too. Because it is important for us to lay up treasures in heaven.